I believe that God is going to bind up your bladders. I believe that He is going to quench the hunger of your body. He's going to replace that with a hunger for the Spirit. And so, which is already there. But if you need a chocolate Easter egg, you raise your hand and I'll just piff one at you. All right? You just let me know. I hope you got good skills. Hey, I am very glad to be here, as I was saying. You can see there's been some change. The chairs, it's all very new. I know that we've got the kids' tables at the back there. I think kids' church will still run downstairs when it kicks back off. I don't know, when does that kick off, Joy? In 2 weeks' time? Yeah, so we'll do the tables for the next couple of weeks, and then downstairs will be the kids will go and everything. But this is what it's going to look like moving forward. But we've got a problem. I'm just going to let you know the problem is. The problem is that we're going to run out of chairs. All right? We need to be praying, right? Because we're going to run out of chairs. We need to realize that that's going to be an issue. And what are you going to do about that? Well, we're going to see God move and going to continue to fill His house with His people. So I'm excited about that. I just want to let you know, 9:30 a.m. is when we're going to try and kick off moving forward. And we're easing into it. All right, it's 9:45 today, and that's okay. Because normally we're just a little bit, you know, we're making it work. We're going to aim for 9:30. All right, 9:30. So come for coffee. We still want to do that. Come for coffee beforehand if you want. But then when comes 9:30, Jono or Emily will start yelling at you. All right? They're going to start praising you into your seat. And we're going to do that. Is that cool? Cool. You can see that we've got some tables set up out here as well. So straight after the service, if it's your first time here, I would love to meet you. There's lots of people. Please meet someone new. But we're going to have some food and some fellowship outside today. Now, Emily's told me that it does get hot here in the Gap. Is that true? Well, not today. So it's going to be really good out there. Enjoy. We're going to have some hot cross buns afterwards. We've got some chocolate out there. There's coffee, obviously. Come and grab a coffee or a tea. We would love to hang out with you. So please, at the end of the service, we're going to go out there and do that together. Right. Anything else? No, that's all off the top of my head. We'll keep moving forward. Well, it is Resurrection Sunday. It is so good to be here. I love Resurrection Sunday. I love Resurrection Sunday because it is what the Christian faith hinges its whole theology off is essentially Resurrection Sunday. You know, I believe it's a new season. It's a new season here for the Gap. We're going into that next season. Today, at the moment, down at Wynnum, they're baptizing 5 or 6 different people over there at Wynnum on Resurrection Sunday, you know, like raising people from dead to life. So they're doing that. I don't know if you know, but over in Perth, on Good Friday, they baptized 1,000 people in the Swan River. How good is that? Come on. In Frankston, in Melbourne, Frankston, I was going to say something, I'm moving on. They baptized 750 people in the ocean down there at Frankston, which is amazing. See, God is doing stuff. People are hungry for the truth. They're hungry for freedom. And I tell you what, with housing prices going the way they are, with fuel prices going the way up they are, and I tell you what, the price of chocolate, all right, on a weekend like this, I tell you what, I can understand why people are looking for freedom. Because the world isn't offering it. See, the thing is that when it comes to freedom, I think we think that we have to work really hard to create a situation where I'm free. I'm going to work myself into financial freedom. I'm going to work myself into a place where I don't have to rely on anyone else. I would go as far as saying this. Even in our prayer life, I would challenge you to consider maybe we're trying to pray ourselves into independence from God. Oh, that's an interesting thought. God, heal me. Why? So I don't need to rely on you. God, that you would give me the money that I need. Why? So that I don't need to wait in faith for you to be my provider. God, that you would save my neighborhood, that you would save my neighbors. Why? So that I don't have to talk to them. See, don't you think that sometimes like prayer should take us into a greater dependence on Him rather than being independent of His Spirit? It's an interesting thought. Look, it's not even what I'm preaching about. So we'll keep moving. But I get excited because I think about the freedom that the world is offering is counterfeit. Well, the freedom that is being offered is counterfeit, and the only freedom that we have is actually in Christ. Freedom is not something we attain, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. See, what is amazing about freedom in Christ is, and that what is so countercultural to the world, is that we actually have to surrender and we actually submit to be free. When we submit under Christ, actually, he actually knows how to set us free from all the things that the world is trying to bind us up with. The God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the enemy is also this unholy trinity in a sense. It is the world, it is the demonic powers, it is the flesh. And these things operate just in three so that you don't walk in freedom, so that you walk independent of God. Whereas actually God is gonna use all of those things to draw us closer into him, because freedom is actually found in him, not outside of him. So when people are getting baptized and people are getting set free, oh man, I get excited about that. And Easter is a great time, because it's a time when people start to ask that question. Why? Because the crosses come out on those buns, those crosses come out. We see crosses here and there, and we start to talk about Jesus. I saw that the news is actually televising Good Friday services. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a great thing? But I would say this, as it all starts to come in, I would ask, will there be people ready to welcome people in with loving arms? That's you and me. Will there be people welcome to say, hey, the love of God is not just for me in this church, it's for the world. And we'd love to pour that out. We'd love to share the truth with you. Will they find those people? In this church, they will. Amen? Amen. But don't get too excited. All right. I want to talk about the cross. We're talking about the cross today. They're going to go through three steps. The first step is going to go cross, empty tomb, and then we're going to talk about why it's no easier. And so I want to talk about the cross today, the picture of the cross. A lot of the people, the world really knows the picture of the cross. We know it pretty well. You and I know what the cross represents. And Ashley shared with us before that it actually, we talked about it on Good Friday. Who enjoyed Simon Benjamin? How good was that? Yeah, it was really good, right? How he opened up, because of the Celebrate Messiah, we talked through it. It really does illuminate the gospel. Jesus was the Redeemer. Right? And through the Jewish faith, the Jewish practice, Jesus was fulfilling it all. And so they, unfortunately, some of them just missed it. And that is the sad part of that. But Christians know the cross because they know what it symbolizes. I was listening to this guy called Jay John. Anyone heard of him before? Yeah, he's great, right? We love Jay John. He was talking about this girl at the checkout that he met. And he talked about, and she had a necklace on. And on that necklace was a cross. Who's got a cross necklace on today? Love cross necklace. My daughter, she's like, I just want a cross necklace for my birthday. So we got her a cross necklace for her birthday. She loves it, right? Anyway, this girl was wearing this cross necklace, and Jay John leans in and goes, oh, you're a Christian. And she says, well, I'm not a Christian. What are you going on about? I said, well, you've got a cross around your neck. And he said, and she says, oh, I just think it looks nice. See, it looks nice, right? Now, I get it. There is a sense of iconography about it. There's a sense of, okay, like we understand it as a picture. But Jay John leans in and he says, oh, you think it looks nice? He said, if I had earrings on and one of my earrings was a gas chamber, would you say that it looked nice? And the other earring was actually an electric chair. Do you think you'd say that looked nice? And he went on to talk about it. He said, unfortunately, you got to realize that the cross was actually horrific persecution and execution. That's what the cross was. And all through Roman times. And he said, the problem is that what people don't realize is that Jesus didn't wear a cross around his neck, he wore it on his back. And the beauty of Good Friday and Easter is the picture of sacrifice, that Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. The cross is a powerful image for what happened on the cross was. And you would probably all have a different way of communicating it. I would ask you to consider, what do you think really happened on the cross? Because what does it mean for you? I think most of us would understand that the cross was Jesus dying for our sins. I think that's the simplest way of putting it. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the unblemished Lamb of God. He was the one, the covenant was made, blood must be spilt, and that would be found as a sacrifice for sin. Romans 5:8, I've got a clicker here. Let's see if I know how to use that. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the cross. While you and I were still sinners, there's nothing that I could do to earn it. I couldn't turn up and go, hey, Jesus, if I do this, this, and this, would you then die for me? No, no. While we were still distant from God, while we were still separated from God, while God didn't separate us, we actually separated ourselves from Him. God said, no, no, I want to build that gap. I want to build that bridge. I want to draw that chasm closer together. See, the cross screams out grace. The cross around the neck of that young lady is screaming out grace. It's screaming out love. It's screaming out faithfulness. Because the cross around that young girl's neck is the picture of a faithful God who has sought you out to the point that He would send Himself in human form, His Son, to die a sinner's death. The message of the cross is actually that you were worth the greatest sacrifice. Isn't that an interesting thought? I want to talk about the cross because I think that we wrestle with that feeling of worthiness, the state of being worthy. God Himself laid down His life for you and I. For the rapist and the murderer, for the mother and the daughter, the rich and the poor, the Gentile and the Jew, the pacifist and the warmonger, God went to the cross. And it wasn't nails that kept His body on that cross, it was love. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that cross around that young girl's neck is today. John 15:12 says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Do you know what's interesting in this moment is Jesus is actually foreshadowing to His disciples who've been walking with Him. He's actually saying, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. But Jesus is also saying to the disciples in that moment, you and I are friends. Isn't it interesting? God could have called Himself anything. He could have called Himself boss. He could have called Himself in charge. He could have called Himself head honcho, but He didn't. He called Himself Father. See, Jesus was always trying to bring people into a relational paradigm, not in a distant worship. We were no longer at the foot of Mount Sinai, waiting for Moses to go up and appease God. We were now in a place where Jesus had come down from the mountain, heaven, and He's now on earth, God on earth saying, come on guys, I want to be your dad. And Jesus says, we'll be friends. I'll be friends. Greater love is this. So in loving relationship, this is our God leading us into a loving relationship marked by His power and His heart for the world that He had created. A question that I'd like to ask you today, and bear with me as we go through this, the question that I'd like to ask is, do your lives do the cross justice? Now, the reason why I open that, it's a big question. Does your life do the cross justice? As you sit and think about that, you've got to kind of comprehend, well, how would I do justice to the cross? How would I live my life to do justice to the cross? Do you think that where you're at demonstrates the message of the cross? Does the journey to His crucifixion balance equally to your embrace of that sacrifice? Does your life honor the cross? I just want to let you know this. Yes. It does. Whether you believe it or not, it does. Whether you accept it or not, it does. Because the cross is not about you being able to prove something unto God. The fact that you make mistakes justifies the cross. Because Jesus said, I've come for the sick. I've come for those that need a savior. But if we're trying to pray ourselves into a place of righteousness, then we've missed out on what righteousness really is. That's actually a self-righteousness. We actually need the cross. Why? Because you and I are fallen. You and I have made mistakes. You and I are imperfect. I know I was going to ask you to look at the person next to you and tell them they're imperfect, but you don't need to. They already know. There is imperfection in this world. And the fact that you don't get it right means the cross is worth it. Because if we were able to nail it, pardon the pun, if we were able to nail it ourselves, then we wouldn't need a savior. See, when you start to think, does my life justify the cross? All of a sudden, you know where our head goes? Gee, I wonder if I'm a good enough Christian. It's got nothing to do with it. It's got nothing to do with it. The cross has got nothing to do with you being not being a good enough Christian. The cross has everything you being not good enough to be a Christian. Jesus, by his righteousness, righteousness is not achieved, it is received. Received by God, by faith. Our life is, it does the cross justice. And the truth is, if you would want to serve the cross, then you actually just need to come and allow him to deliver you from sin. God, he already has. It actually says in 1 John 2, it says that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. Now, you can read that two ways. One way could be, he's died for the sins of all mankind, for those who actually ask for forgiveness. Or you could read it as if Jesus already forgiven the sins of all mankind. That's how I read it. So actually, I just want to let you know, you're no longer defined by sin. He's already forgiven it. So I'm going to go a bit further. It's not in my notes. I'll go a bit further. Maybe it's not sin that's keeping people out of heaven. Oh, come on. Maybe it's not sin that's keeping, because Jesus already forgiven it. He's forgiven it. Cross is above it all. So what's keeping people out of heaven? Come on. It's about faith. It's actually all about, am I willing to step into a relationship? The problem is that when we see the cross, we feel convicted of our sin, and that's okay because I guess that's Jesus died for it. I'm reminded of it. But the trap is that we stay there. The trap is that we stay at the foot of the cross and we just feel so condemned in our sin and we actually feel shame. And that's not the ministry of the cross. That is the enemy trying to corrupt the cross. That is the shadow of what God. It is actually, the cross is here to set people free. The cross is actually the stepping stone into what? Into an empty tomb. We've got to realize that it's actually not your sin that is the limitation of your salvation. No. The sin in your life is actually just the limitation of freedom. That's all that is. We've got to realize, I want to be free of sin. Why? So I can be free in him. I'm not going to work myself into freedom. I'm going to walk myself into freedom as I walk with my Savior. That is the truth of the gospel today. So, we acknowledge the cross. It is beautiful. There is power in the cross. Why? Because Jesus died once and for all. There doesn't need to be another sacrifice. There doesn't need to be another crucifixion. We don't need Jesus to come down and do it all again. But we need to be aware that for centuries, Christians have been trying to live a Christian life, and that life looked like a picture of sacrifice because that's what Jesus did on the cross. So we start to think, man, I've got to make sure that I follow the rules because I need to lay down my desires for the desires of what the cross represents. And so I look at the scriptures and I go, well, I'm going to just follow all the thou shalt nots. And we forget to step into the thou shalt. We've got to step into God's plan and purpose. God's plan and purpose was not just to set up a fence for you to not budge up against. No, God's plan and purpose was for you to go and impact and move forward and impact the world around you. We can't be limited in our thinking, in our coming to Christ because of the sin of our lives. Boldly, we come to him. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says this. This clicker is amazing. All right, who also made us, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, when we look at the Word, and sometimes we actually depart from engaging with the Spirit of God as we're reading the Word, we start to realize that the Word is actually starting to tell me where I'm getting it wrong all the time. It's starting to cut me down. This is why the Jews missed out on what Jesus was doing, because Jesus was Spirit. See, the Spirit is Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom and there is liberty. So Jesus, they missed out on what Jesus was trying to say. They said, no, the rules say this, the rules say this, but Jesus is saying, I've come to fulfill it. And he went even further. He said, you know what? The rules, I get it, but I want to say, you know, like, don't commit adultery, I get it. But if you even just look... See, Jesus amplified the whole thing. He said even the law was fallen. He said, I've come to fulfill it. I've come to make it perfect. Why? Because all of that stuff, you think that you were able to meet this standard? Jesus says, the standard is so much higher, you guys don't even realize. And Jesus said, but guess what? I fulfilled it. I kept it. And if you put your faith in me, man, oh, there'll be freedom for you. And that's why we need to lean into the Spirit. And that's why it says that the Spirit gives life. The letter of the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. The heartbeat of God through the cross is that it's because of your inability to be made holy and righteous in your own strength that the cross is justified. Catholicism has had us believe in the past that if we were to punish our body enough, then we will pay penance for the sins committed. I will let you know, Jesus is asking you to pay nothing. He said, will you walk with me? And as we give over our whole lives to him, we are set free. So we can't stop here. We know that we need the blood of Jesus. It is through him that we have forgiveness of sins. But is it enough? Yes, the blood is enough for the forgiveness of sins. But is there more? We go, the empty tomb living. Come on, he's not here. Come on, he has risen. Just as he said, Matthew 28:6, he is not here, says the angel of the Lord. He is risen. He is not here. You know what? He is alive, and we need to get excited about that. The cross is undeniably a historic fact. The cross undeniably happened because history points at it. Both Christian and non-Christian secular texts all point to the death of a man named Jesus on a cross underneath the trial of a guy called Pontius Pilate. This is undeniably a historic fact. But it's not the cross that Christians hinge their faith off. Because if Jesus died, and the secular historians recognize that, but they're not Christians, but they still acknowledge that it happened. So what does it hinge off? It hinges off the empty tomb. If Jesus didn't rise again, then we've got a problem. Why? Because your sin was just nailed to a cross, but nothing happened. This man who said that he was going to rise again didn't. Well, he didn't fulfill the scripture. He didn't fulfill the prophecy. He didn't actually fulfill the words that he said. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Come on, Jesus didn't stay dead. The women that they're being spoken to in Matthew 28, the women, they go, whoa, they are beside themselves. He's not dead, because they're so upset. Get this picture. They've just been at the cross weeping. They've been at the cross weeping. Why? Because of the sense of loss, the sense of pain. And on Good Friday, we remember that moment. Now, for 3 days, they stayed in that place. Why? Because they were at the foot of the cross. They, both metaphorically and physically at times, they were there. They were there. But at no point did they feel empowered to go off and tell people how amazing Jesus was. Oh. At no point did they go off and start to go, we need to get these miracles firing again. At no point. Why? Because Jesus hadn't risen. He hadn't fulfilled what he said he was going to do. They weren't even sure what was going to happen. But when Jesus rose again, they were beside themselves. The angel says, go tell the disciples. So understand this, in the empty tomb, in the resurrected power that has now been made evident in this way, they are now told to go tell, and they run off. And in Matthew 28:8, it says, the women hurried away from the tomb. They didn't dawdle. They were empowered. When I ask my children, I ask my son, please, would you go and clean your room? He never hurries. He barely dawdles when I ask him to clean his room. Why? He's not feeling empowered. He's not feeling, oh, I'm feeling good about this. But if I tell him, as soon as you get that room cleaned, we're taking the boat out and we're going fishing. I tell you what, he moves a little quicker than lightning, right? Let's go. We want to do this. We want to get going, right? The women hurried away. They were empowered and they were invigorated away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, mixed emotion. Who knows that feeling? Afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. The truth is that these women, in those days, women weren't even allowed to bear witness in a trial. Women's testimony was worth nothing. And so the fact that it's actually in Scripture means that it's actually important, and it's actually, really, I believe that God saying that actually men and women, there's equality there. And also it goes to show that these people were justified in what they were seeing. So these women, they're running through, and often they would think the men would go, yeah, whatever, who cares, it's just a woman. But this is honestly, they ran in. They were emboldened beyond cultural expectations. They were emboldened to go. This is what's happened. Jesus has risen again. And suddenly, oh man, I love me a suddenly in the Scriptures. Oh, I love a suddenly. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Could you imagine the tears that would have flowed from their eyes? Could you imagine tears flowing from the eyes of these women who've been at the cross wrestling with the sin that they've just seen, with the horror that they've just seen? And then they see him, he's alive. I would ask, the tears that these women cried then actually in all of us when we meet with Jesus. These tears of when we come to the feet of our Savior, man, they are welcomed because they just clasped his feet and they just worshipped him. See, when the revelation of his resurrection came, they were moved. They were moved, they were empowered, and they were moved to worship their King, to worship their friend, to worship their Savior. Truly, he was God. They laid down their lives. They worshipped him. They clasped at his feet. Their response was to go and tell people. And then they were empowered to worship in that place. The resurrected presence of Christ doesn't cripple us into self-pity, but it empowers us into a posture of love. It empowers us into a posture of love. Not just love for God, but the love for the mankind around us. For the people at our schools that drive us insane. For the people in our family. I've got a friend of mine back in Victoria, I asked him, I see him around, he's a very quiet guy, very tall. You go, hello. Kind of talk like that. And his name is Wayne, I love Wayne. And he's a very quiet guy, and I say, hey, Wayne. And I saw him in the shops one day, and I said, hey, Wayne, you got seeing family for Christmas? And he said, oh, yes, I see each other once or twice a year to remind ourselves why we only see each other once or twice a year. And I thought, that is the funniest thing I've ever heard from this guy, right? Loved it. But the truth is that the living out of an empty tomb gives us the love that we actually need to see these people reached. The family that we have these issues with, the issues that we even have within ourselves, the shame that we wrestle with our own selves, God's love, the empowerment of his love from an empty tomb, amen, into his life. See, we realize that the resurrection of Christ, to live in the resurrection of Christ is to live in the belief that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us today. To live from the empty tomb, come on, to live from the empty tomb means that your sin doesn't define you, that your identity is in sonship and not in slavery, that you have some debt that you have to repay. The greatest, I think, well, not the greatest, but one of the frustrations that I found in Christian language is that we have some sort of debt to be repaid to God because of what Jesus paid our sins. But actually, we can never repay that debt God has actually never asked us to repay that debt. He's actually said, live in freedom. I've removed the debt. I've removed the sin. I haven't just covered it. I've cleansed you from the sin. But we find ourselves kind of go, oh, because Jesus died for me, I better go and do this. No, God wants to set you free from obligation, and he wants to set you in the place of sonship. Do not let sin take hold of your life and define you as anything but a son. You are a son and daughter in God. John 16, 7 says this, but I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I am leaving. For if I did not leave, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, Jesus, he didn't stay dead. He died and rose again, and then he went away. There was always a next step. There was always another step after the cross. And it was the empty tomb. And he said, I've got to even go away from now, again, after I've risen again. Why? Because we need the Holy Spirit. Amen? How would your home look if you lived from a He's Alive revelation? Oh, how would your workplace look if you knew that you were carrying the same resurrected power inside of you into that place? What would be the shift in your understanding of what was achievable in that moment? God has given gifts and talents to you. And I tell you what, when they are covered in the anointing of the Lord, you will break down walls, because it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. It is the anointing that will change people's lives. Jesus himself didn't stay at the cross. He didn't long for his followers to stay at his feet. In fact, he said to Mary, this is your son. And he said to John, this is your mother. Behold each other. Why? Because we're going forward from this place, and you're going to do it in relationship. Don't stop at the cross. 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 We are living from an empty tomb today. We are living in a resurrected life today. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. Jono, if you could, and the band could assemble. I'm going to finish this bad boy off. I'm going to land it. And we're going to sing that first song, because it gets me going every time. Oh, what a glorious day. Romans 6:4 says this, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. I want to tell you, church, ho, if you are feeling stale in your life today, I'm telling you, you've been buried with Christ, and I'm here to tell you there should be a newness about you. That is why I'm telling you, my last name is New Man. It is a spiritual anointing, all right? You are called to be new creations. You are called to walk in the newness of Christ. And if you're feeling stagnant, it's time to, just as Lazarus did, shake off the tomb clothes, the burial clothes. Shake off the grave clothes. Shake them off. It's time to remove the burial clothes and to walk out of the empty tomb. To walk out of the empty tomb with Jesus, because we were buried with him, but we've been raised again into the newness of life. Would you stand with me, church? We're going to worship him in just a moment. I want to give you a quick tip. I want to give you a quick tip, because I could tell you how awesome life is. I could tell you that it's going to be great, and it will be, but I will also tell you it won't change petrol prices. Unfortunately, your mortgage price is going to stay the same. God is not going to be changing numbers on your bank account, although he could. I'm telling you, God is still in this place. But I want to let you know this. This is a word that God has been ringing in my ears for the last few days for this church. You ready? I believe that God has called us to purpose over preference. God showed me that through scripture, the disciples, they preferred, Jesus, let's just bail out. There's heaps of people here. There's like 5,000 of them, plus their kids and wives. Let's just bail. Let's send them off to go get food. And what Jesus says goes, no, you feed them. Right? Their preference was to send them away. But Jesus said, you feed them. And then there's a time where Jesus is talking to a woman at the well. And they were like, what are you doing talking to this woman out here? She said, no, this is what I'm called for. This is what I'm here for. Come, be a part of this. Jesus spoke to them. What about when they were fishing? They were fishing, they couldn't catch a thing. And Jesus said, hey, cast your nets on the other side. That is the last thing they wanted to do. Do you know their boats weren't even built to pick them up from the other side? But I'm telling you today, they chose purpose over preference. The newness of life is something that you come into through relationship with Jesus. Through relationship with Jesus. By faith, we enter into that grave, into the waters of baptism. We are saved by His blood. We come out of that place. Come walking out of the empty tomb. We shed off the grave clothes and we declare the newness of life. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Don't fall into the trap that the freedom that they're peddling, but instead understand that your minds need to be renewed by the Spirit of God. We're going to celebrate Jesus today. We're going to celebrate that He's risen out of the grave. But I'm going to ask you, church, when you sing this song, this is a moment for you to declare that I'm coming out of that grave too. That I'm coming out of that too. Whatever it has been in your life that has been a limitation on your thinking, whether it's been past relationships, whether it's been mistakes that you've made, I'm here to tell you, church, it's time for it to go. It's time for it to be history and where it stays. It's time for you to walk out of the grave of sin and shame that the enemy wants you to live in. It's time to walk into the newness of life. Amen? Amen? Come on, amen? We're going to worship our King. We're going to walk into that newness. We're going to walk into the river of life. We're going to declare the glory of the Lord. Can we do that together? Let's worship, Jonah. Let's do it together. Come on. Let's praise the King. Let's praise Him in this place.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met You.